If you would, turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And for context sake and for clarification, we'll start at verse 1 and we're going to read through verse 10. Tonight's study is supposed to be from verse 6 to verse 17, according to the materials that I'm working with to come up with our sermon outlines. But there's no way we're going to get through that many verses in the time that we have. So we'll read verses 1 through 10, clarify a couple things on 1 through 5, and move into our sermon. So let's follow along as I read. We are in verse chapter 2, verse 1. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him. What's that? The rapture of the church, okay? We ask you, brothers, not to be easily upset in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by message or by letter, as if from us, alleging that the day of the Lord has come. Okay? Notice, the day of the Lord is something different than the return of Jesus and our gathering to be with him. Okay? In this context, the day of the Lord starts for the sake of this passage when the Antichrist shows himself in the abomination of desolation to be God for people to worship. Okay? Now, the day of the Lord is one of those terms that it basically means anything after the rapture, could be all the way up through the millennial kingdom, but it definitely describes the tribulation period and the second coming. Okay? Just understand that. So when it's saying the day of the Lord, it's at least covering 3.5 years, possibly 7, possibly 1,007. but it's a day of God's judgment. So obviously the 1,000 years is not part of that. It is a day when God is ultimately going to bring Israel back to himself. It's a day when Christ is going to return. But his return and our gathering to him is different than the day of the Lord. And that's what he's trying to explain in this passage. Okay, number 3. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the apostasy comes first. Now, what day won't come until the apostasy? The day of the Lord. Okay, not necessarily the rapture. Okay? The day will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. He opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he sits in God's sanctuary, publicizing that he himself is God. When's that happen? Mid-trib. Okay. Don't you remember that when I was still with you, I told you all about this? And you know that what currently restrains him so that he will be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, but the one now restraining will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed. The Lord Jesus will destroy him with the breath of his mouth and will bring him to nothing with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is based on Satan's working with all kinds of false miracles, signs, and wonders, and with every unrighteous deception among those who are perishing. They perish because they did not accept the love of the truth in order to be saved. Let's pray together. Father, as we come this evening, once again, we thank you for your revelation of how things are going to go one day. We recognize that there is not only an enemy of our souls, but he, being a great mimicker, has a plan to, and it's within your plan, has a plan to set up his own Messiah and to get people to worship him instead of you. And so as we go through this, Lord, we ask that your Spirit would enlighten our eyes and give us grace to understand, that we might understand not only the sequence of events, but how it affects the way we live today, and that we might live in a way that's honoring and glorifying to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. So I just wanted to put those things into context with last week. Apparently, a couple things I said, I got to get this chair underneath me. There we go. We're not that clear, so just wanted to make sure that we were clear. And it wants to lean forward. Okay. So notice the introduction here. Every time a false doctrine is introduced, there is always an attack on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Either it is an attack on his deity, humanity, or the efficacy and sufficiency of his saving work. When the Antichrist comes, he will ultimately convince the unbelieving world that he is the Savior and that they need and for whom they have been waiting. Paul called the Thessalonians to remember what he had taught them, reassuring them that the day of the Lord had not come. The simplicity of his argument couldn't be argued against. Antichrist had not come and wouldn't until the apostasy. His appearance was a precursor to the day of the Lord. Now Paul gives four more exhortations. We had looked at three last week. We're looking at one this week, and we'll be looking at three more, Lord willing, next week. Okay? So how to be ready for the end times, part 2A, be strong and courageous. Letter A, do not be ignorant. There are four aspects of the career of Antichrist. Number one, his revelation. He starts out with in verse 6, and you know, or now you know. This is a subject that Paul had already discussed with them, as he said in verse 5, don't you remember that when I was still with you, I told you all about this? Now, just a reminder, when Paul was teaching eschatology, it wasn't just so they could get all of their ducks in a line and be on the same page as to when this happened compared to when that happened. It was pastoral in nature. He's trying to help them understand what the future holds to remind them that in this day and age, they have a plan, a purpose to fulfill. And that is to be about the business of God, because there's going to come a time when, as Jesus said, no man can work. It's nighttime. And that's going to be a good description of the day of the Lord. So he had already taught them this, and they already knew about this subject. It goes on to say in verse 6, and you know that what currently restrains him so that he will be revealed in his time. So the word there in the Greek for what is restraining is katecho, to hold down, to hold fast, to have, to hold fast, to possess, retain, to seize on, to stay, to take, or to withhold. It is neuter, prompting many suggestions as to what is restraining. Notice in verse 6 in the English, and you know what currently. When we think of what, do you think of male, female? You think it's some inanimate object. It doesn't have gender. So with that in mind, a lot of people have come up with a lot of different reasons why they think it's something else. So they say, how about the preaching of the gospel? Ultimately, fully proclaimed in all the world. Matthew 24:14 said, before the end comes, the gospel is going to be declared in all of the world. Now, I know plenty of people that think we're doing that now. Until I saw a video, I think it was today, it might have been yesterday, where they showed a bunch of primitives out there in the jungle seeing a white man for the first time, shooting arrows at them and throwing spears at them because they had never seen a white person before, and we weren't going to have any of that around here type thing, which is a normal response for a primitive group, all of a sudden seeing someone that's not like them. If you think back, and I think it was the I'm not exactly sure the years. I know I heard a lot about it when I was at Word of Life, but Nate Saint and his crew that were killed by the Aki Indians, they had been showing themselves, flying over, dropping gifts several times, and there was one group of people that were coming out to meet them at a particular place where they had landed the plane and they were waiting for them, and there was another group of Indians that were coming out to kill them. I think most of you know who got there first, okay? Whole point being is not abnormal, but have we been about the business of preaching the gospel throughout all the world? Well, a lot of unsaved people, even America, that have never heard the gospel. And if you wonder why, become a missionary, go to gospel preaching churches and ask the question, what is the gospel? You'll find out why. Okay? Something to think about. But is that what restrains the Antichrist? I don't think so. And then, of course, others suggest the nation of Israel. Again, God's chosen people. Problem. They believe in God kind of like my dog does, you know. And that's not to put them down. That's just to understand that at this time, the nation of Israel is in a state of unbelief. And when Jewish people get saved, Sandy, what do they become a part of? Jump on that one, Charlene. Thank you. And Sandy says thank you, too. They become a part of the church. She was reading. I just took her by surprise, but Charlene was right there to back you up, and that's what's important. So I don't think the nation of Israel is doing anything to restrain the revelation of the evil one. Or how about the binding of Satan by believers? I love this one. You know, if we could just go around and I bind you in the name of Jesus, yeah, like some people teach, we would never have any problems with the demonic forces. There would be no enemies of our souls left to bother us, don't you think? I mean, all you got to do is, yeah. Oh, well, I don't think that one's stopping Satan from doing anything. And then, of course, the church. Matthew 5, 13 and 14, I believe that's the passage where, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. What will the gates of hell not stand against? Well, Peter, of course, because he was the first pope. Try again. It is the profession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But again, has the church been restraining evil? Well, there's a measure to where they might have by letting their works, their light so shine. But you see what happens to a nation where the light has shined. Look at our country. To hear what some of the senators are saying about Gorsuch, the reason why they won't vote for him is because he's all caught up in the law, not in how it makes people feel. I think that's what he's supposed to do. But yeah, you know, so we're one messed up country. Why? Because we've rejected the truth. And God said, good principle for you all to remember, if you delight yourself in the Lord, what does he do? He'll give you the desires of your heart. Guess what happens if you don't delight yourself in the law of the Lord? No, you do. You get the desires of your heart. But they're the wrong ones, yeah. And he let them have the desires of their heart, it says, but he sent leanness to their souls. And as a nation, I think we could say we're there. So I'm not sure the church has been about the business of restraining evil. Human government, because of Romans 13. Measure of truth, that's their job. By the way, read the Constitution sometime. That's their job, okay? But what does human government do? Well, we don't want any guns in Chicago. That worked out real good for them, huh? They're not restraining evil so much, especially when you've got politicians who have just decided that what they think about a law is more important than the law itself. So again, human government, though its job is to restrain evil, doesn't always succeed at that. And then a few others that I've not heard of, the Roman Empire. I understand we're still part of the Roman Empire. We're down there in the feet with the clay and the iron mixed, but it's still the Roman Empire. But that's not doing it. And then, of course, some bring up Michael the Archangel because of Jude, verse 9. Notice number three here, the problem with all but one is the concept of human force could restrain evil when we have difficulty enough with our own sinfulness and tendency towards evil. And again, all you have to do is look at Romans chapter 7. Here Paul is talking about his personal struggle against the law of sin in his members, and he says, his conclusion is, so then, with my mind, I'll serve the law of God, and with my flesh, the law of sin. I don't know about you, but that verse sounds to me like he's concluded, as long as he's in this Bible, sin's an issue. If we can't stop sin in us, how do we stop sin, especially Satan, bringing in his guy and doing things? So that's the problem with the concept of human force. Number four, Michael the archangel, though he is known to do battle against Satan, Daniel 10:21, possibly even he can only win with the rebuke in the name of the Lord, Jude 9. When they were fighting over Moses' body, apparently when Moses died, he got to see up on Mount Nebo the land, and then he went to be with his forefathers, and God buried him. And we find out in Jude 9 that there apparently was a little bit of a tussle over the body of Moses. Apparently Satan had this idea that, you know, if Moses walks back down that hill, they'll listen to him, and if I'm the puppeteer behind him, you know, we can only surmise that that's the kind of thing that might have been going on. But ultimately, Michael the archangel rebukes him in the name of the Lord and, if you will, wins that battle. Moses doesn't walk back down the hill. So even Michael the archangel is insufficient in and of himself to restrain the evil one. Letter C. So now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. Not even the purposes of Satan operate on their individual schedule, but according to God's divine purpose. Okay? In Job 42:2 and Isaiah 46:10, it talks about how God does everything according to his plan, according to his purpose, and no one can stop it. Okay? Satan would love to have the Antichrist come on the scene anytime, especially if you think about the way people think today and how they believe today. He'd have a pretty big following, and he wouldn't even need George Soros to fund him. Okay? I'm pretty sure he'd be pretty accepted, at least in this country. And we do have a tendency to lead the country, the world, when it comes to all kinds of things. So if it was up to Satan, he'd probably do it even now. But God says, nope, I have an appointed time for him. That's going to be his time, and he's not going to appear until then. Okay? Letter D, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. And let's understand that John and Paul basically said that almost 2,000 years ago. Okay, look, the word for mystery is mysterion, a secret or mystery, and it's not able to be known unless revealed by God. Okay, as many times as the word mystery is used, for example, that Jesus was going to die and rise again. That's actually talked about in the Old Testament, but the church was a mystery. In Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about how this was not revealed in the Old Testament. And so it's a mystery. But it is revealed as Jesus comes along, says what he's going to say. The Holy Spirit comes. A new entity starts, the church. It's made up of Jews and Gentiles. There are now three types of people on this earth. Jews, Gentiles, and the church. Okay? You'll find that in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians? Yeah, 1 Corinthians. Three types of people. And with that in mind, take the church out. What do you got left? Jews and Gentiles. And ultimately, God's going to do that and deal with both groups. But the church was a mystery in the Old Testament. God had to reveal it. Well, this is a mystery also, the mystery of lawlessness, but it's already at work. Now notice, number two, the true character of lawlessness is already at work. In 1 John 3:4, it says that sin is lawlessness. I've known that verse for a long time. It was the last president that really made me understand it. The concept of lawlessness. Here was someone that wanted his way. It didn't matter what the rules said. He was making them up as he went along. And I came to this point where it's kind of like, wow, this guy is lawless. He doesn't believe in following the rules. He's going to do whatever he wants. Well, when you think about sin, isn't it the same way? I recognize that sometimes we sin, let me see, how do we say it? By accident. Right? Charlene, give us a break. We must sin by accident sometimes. The reality is, as many times, we make choices. Now, we make choices of compromise that lead us to a place where we fall on our face. But we also sometimes know that I should not do this, and we do it anyway. At that moment, we're no different than the previous president. Okay? Sin is lawlessness. On the next page, top of the page, you'll see, according to 1 John 2:18 and 4:3, many antichrists have already come into the world. And again, John is writing back in the first century, so 1900 and some odd years ago. Many antichrists have already come into the world. Now, antichrist is someone who is against Christ or someone who is going to be in his place. And obviously, at his time, most of these people were probably against, all right? And then, of course, 2 Timothy 3:13, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Paul warned us all the way back there in the first century that the closer we get to the end times, it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse, okay? So letter E, only he who now restrains. We're still in, I think we're up to verse 7 there. Verse 8, actually. No, there we go, verse 7. But the one now restraining will do so until he is taken out of the way. That's the Holman in the New King James. Only he who now restrains. The gender of the article is changed to masculine. Back there in verse 6, it was what? And here it's he. Okay, in 14:26, 15:26 and 16:13, Jesus uses the masculine pronoun he to describe the neuter pneuma, which is the Greek word for spirit. So he's talking about the spirit coming, and he says he. He doesn't say it. So this is a common way of referring to the spirit in the Greek. The one that could restrain the evil one is God, the Holy Spirit. In Genesis 6:3, my spirit will not always strive with man. In Acts 7:51, Stephen is talking to the religious leaders and talks about how they resist the Holy Spirit. So obviously the Holy Spirit's trying to get through their thick skulls, and they're saying, "Nope, I don't want to hear that. Stop talking like that. I don't want to hear about salvation by grace through faith alone. I want to be able to follow all these good works and make everybody think I'm something." And John 16:8 again talks about the same thing. Letter F, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Now, many people, they read this and they think God's going to take the Holy Spirit out of the world. No, it says out of the way. So what does that mean? Notice it cannot mean that the Holy Spirit is removed from the world. First of all, he's omnipresent. It's really hard to, in fact, I'm working on Psalm 139, and I don't know if you've read it lately, but I assume it's David. He's sitting there saying, God, you know everything about me. What's his next response? Where can I go from your spirit? He wants to escape God. Why? Because he knows a little bit about himself too. And he knows if I know it, God knows it, and oh boy, I'm in trouble. So I need to run and hide and shift the blame and cover up. But whether I go to hell, the depths of the ocean, try and hide in the darkness, I can't get away from God. Okay? And so with that in mind, he's not going to be taken out of the world. He's omniscient or omnipresent. But also in Revelation 7:14, and you got some cross references there, John 3:3-8 and Titus 3:5, the Spirit of God is actively involved in the salvation of people. Right? You got to be born of water and spirit, okay? And then in Titus 3:5, it's by the washing of regeneration or something like that, by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's directly involved in salvation, and Revelation 7:14 shows a great group of people that were saved during the tribulation. So obviously, he's got to be there in order for them to be saved. So it's not a matter of taking him out of the world. It is a cessation of his restraining work. God has the Holy Spirit holding back the evil, holding back the evil one, and there's going to come a time when he is going to, okay, have at it. And this is not an unusual concept in that in Romans 1:18 through 25, it says that God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them up. Why did he give them up? Because as Pastor was talking this morning, what can be known about God is plain to them. It's clear. You know, I was 16 years old, moved in with my grandparents, and in the summertime, in the wintertime, they had me upstairs in the upstairs bedrooms. There was two of them upstairs, and there was no heat in the upstairs. There was a big floor grate, pretty much above the kitchen stove, okay? So any heat that came upstairs came from downstairs or when Grandma was cooking, which was always good because she cooked every morning. So not only did the heat come up, the smells came up. And it was easy to wake up at that point because you knew, oh, today's pancakes and bacon, look out. But so it was cold in the winter, but there's always plenty of blankets. In the summer, guess where all the heat was? Yeah, it was too hot. So I ended up sleeping out in the carport. Now, the carport had screens, it had a door, and it really wasn't used as a carport anymore. It was a place where they could get out of the sun and just enjoy a fan or something like that. I slept out there for the summer, and because I slept out there for the summer, my grandparents never knew what time I actually came in. And they're not around, so you can't tell them, but I would come in at 1, 2 o'clock in the morning, and I'd go out and lay down on the lawn between the driveway and the garden. And look up at the stars. You know, I didn't know the Lord, but I spent time in prayer because I was absolutely amazed. Look at that! And then when we were down in Brazil, a team from Edgemont came down to help us build a cabin. And one night, we're all sitting out there and we turned off all the lights. We're an hour outside of the city. Can I tell you? The Milky Way is an awesome, beautiful part of God's creation. And we just sat there and we sang songs of praise and thanksgiving to how great God was. Of course, after a while, we had to turn the lights back on so we'd get to our cabins and go to bed. But it was just an amazing thing. And that is plain. It's right there. You can't deny it. And yet, although they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They did not believe him. They did not give him his rightful place in their life. They became vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And they twisted the image of God from what it is to make it look like they twisted it into an image that was acceptable to them. And God gave them up. First, their hearts. And then God gave them up, then their bodies, and then God gave them up their minds. If you follow that passage, the sexual immorality that's in the beginning, that is all about their heart. The homosexuality, that's all about their body. And then a debased mind, a perverted, a twisted mind. And again, when you look at our culture, I don't know, are we there? Yeah, I think we've been there for a little while, and it just seems to be getting worse and worse. Yes, Jerry.
So going back to verse 6 there,
this restraint thing, what restrains him now? Well, it doesn't give you the answer in 6, but it does as we're going down here in verse 7. We find out that the one now restraining will do so until he is out of the way. So we're believing it's the Holy Spirit. Okay, not a problem. So in Romans 1, 18 through 25, God giving them up, that is God stepping back. That's God not restraining them anymore, okay? It shows the removal of divine restraint and what happens afterwards. And again, I already gave you this principle, Psalm 37, 4. If you delight yourself in the Lord, he gives you the desires of your heart. But there's also a principle in Psalm 106, 14 and 15, where they wanted this and God gave it to them and then sent leanness to their souls. So if you don't delight yourself in the Lord, if you delight yourself in, label it. If you're going to worship something other than God, that's the idea of delighting yourself or living for. God will give that to you. But then he sends leanness to your soul. I think of, I always get Rachel and Rebecca mixed up. It was Rachel, I believe. Give me children lest I die. Right? Well, she got children. And she died with one of them being born. Wow. Okay, letter G. And then the lawless one will be revealed. The lawless one doesn't get revealed until the Holy Spirit ceases in his restraining ministry. So if we were here, knowing what we know, we might think all the way back here at the signing of the covenant between the man of sin and the nation of Israel for 7 years, a treaty for peace. We might think, I think it's that guy there. But there might be some doubt about it also. But when he stands up in the temple and declares himself to be God, everyone's going to know at that point something. Only believers, I think, are going to know who he is. Unbelievers are going to think that he's the Messiah. He's the Savior that they've been waiting for. And he will have convinced them of that, and I'll show you how in just a moment. So he's going to be revealed on letter I there. This is the third time in this passage Paul refers to this, which will bring the judgmental wrath of Revelation 4 through 19. Now, it's unfair to say that in the sense that Revelation 4 and 5, first you got John being caught up in heaven. 5 talks about what's going on up in there. And then 6, we have the seal judgments. The seal judgments probably come along before the abomination of desolation. But did God not know? See, all of that wrath that he's got stored up, it's not just because of that. It's because of all kinds of things that are going on even now. And ultimately, this is just, hey, this is what you people wanted, so I let you have it. And now I'm really going to let you have it, that kind of a thing. It brings that wrath from chapters 6 through 19, if you will. His reign will be short-lived. Remember, he stands up and claims to be God in the temple in the mid of the tribulation. By the end of the tribulation, 3.5 years later, he's done. Okay. Notice number 2, his destruction, starting with 8b. It says, the Lord Jesus will destroy him with the breath of his mouth and will bring him to nothing with the brightness of his coming. So whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth, the certainty of his short reign. He shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever, Daniel 7:26 says. In Daniel 11:45, he shall come to his end and no one will help him. And Revelation 17:11, and the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seven and is going to perdition. Revelation 17, verse 11, talking about the Antichrist there. He was in the sense that he was alive. He is not in the sense that there's at least the appearance of death. And then he is the eighth. Oh, there's an apparent resurrection, which we'll talk about it another time. We're going to touch on it a little bit tonight. So Revelation 19:20 says, the beast was captured and with him the false prophet who deceived the whole world and all that kind of stuff. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. So the certainty of a short reign, he is going to be destroyed. Approximately 3.5 years after he really gets known for who he is. The word consume there is analisku, to use up, that is destroy or consume. It does not mean slay. It definitely doesn't mean annihilate. It's the idea of consuming. He will be alive when he is cast into the lake of fire, as we just read in Revelation 19:20. I would imagine that somehow in that process of being cast into the lake of fire, he is given a body that will endure because he's going to burn with sulfur and brimstone forever and ever and ever, right? Okay, so he's not just going to be human body thrown in. He's going to be given a body that will feel it and endure. Number three, the breath of his mouth. In Isaiah 11:4b, it says, "He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked." Talking about, of course, the Savior. And that's where it gets that whole idea of the breath of his mouth. Letter B, "And he will destroy with the brightness of his coming." The word destroy there is katargeo, to be or to render inoperative or ineffective, or, if you will, to abolish, to cease, to bring to an end. So with the brightness of his coming, the Lord is going to bring to an end the short-lived reign of the Antichrist. Not only will the Lord slay the person, but he will bring to end his dominion. When you think of dominion, does the idea of kingdom come up? Can you put those two words together? My wife and I were doing our devotions this morning in Ted Tripp's New Morning Mercies, and he talked about the Lord's Prayer. And I was kind of surprised by something that he said. He went on and talked about the Lord's Prayer as far as the start of it, you know, "Our Father who art in heaven," pointing out that, you know, God, the one that we're talking to, he dwells in heaven, unlike any other God that you might worship, okay? And then he goes on to, "Holy is your name." God is different. He's set apart. He's different than anyone else, anything else. And then he goes on to, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And then at the end, a part that some people think was added later, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory." This morning's message was about glorifying God, remembering what it's all about, who we serve. And it's interesting that he ties the three of those together. It is about God's kingdom, not yours. It is about God's power, not yours. And it is about God's glory, not yours. Kind of like, whoa, dude. It was kind of like the light bulbs went off and all that kind of stuff. It was pretty good stuff. But with the Antichrist, he's not a lot different than us. Now, he's going to be doing it for the kingdom of his father, Satan, but it's still not God's kingdom. Okay? So not only will the Lord slay the person, but he'll bring to end his dominion, his kingdom. The brightness of his coming, the second coming, Revelation 19, 11 through 21. When Christ comes back, he said, "Every eye will see him as the lightning flashes from the east to the west." Dr. Leslie Madison at Calvary Bible College, when he was teaching there, he said, "You know, I just see the Lord descending slowly so the earth can do a complete revolution, turn around 24 hours so that every eye will see him." Yes, we have TV. Got to think about what it's going to be like at the end of the tribulation when all kinds of judgments have happened. It's not as though everybody's going to be able to turn on their TV and see something, but if he descends slowly, whatever few people might be left, they would all get to see him at that point. And the idea of the east to the west, well, that's the earth turning, you know. So that's a possibility. But he's coming in the brightness of his coming. Number four there, the Antichrist will rule from the middle of the tribulation until Christ's return. And in Daniel 9:27, we see that it is 1,260 days or 42 months or a times time and a half of a time, or if you will, 3.5 years. So let's talk about his power. We have thus far talked about his revelation, his destruction. Now let's talk about his power. In verse 9 and 10a, it says, "The coming of the lawless one is based on Satan's working with all kinds of false miracles, signs, and wonders, and with every unrighteous deception among those who are perishing." So whose coming is according to the working of Satan. The word working there is energia, efficiency, energy, operation, strong, working. It is the root word that for our word energy, and it means power in action. And how many times does it refer to God's power? It's not dunamos, but it's energia. And it most of the time is used of God's power. Letter B, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, the deceptive tricks of the wicked one, which include a resurrection. Again, remember, he was, he is not, and he is, dealing with the Antichrist. Apparently, in the middle of the tribulation, there is going to be a mortal wound received by the Antichrist. He's going to receive a mortal wound and apparently die. Now, we say apparently only because can Satan raise people from the dead? I don't know, okay? I just don't know. It seems to me that if he receives a mortal wound, that means he died. But not a whole lot of commentators willing to jump there quite yet. I guess we'll find out later. But there is, yes. Yeah. Whatever happens, there's an apparent resurrection. Okay? Yeah, it might be something that just looks mortal to us. And again, it might be a complete fake. But people are going to believe that he died. And then they're going to believe that he rose again. Okay? The word false or pseudos, a falsehood or a lie, it modifies power, signs, and wonders. In the New King James, it says, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. It looks like it modifies wonders. Notice in the Holman here, it says, with all kinds of false miracles, signs, and wonders. See, that's modifying all three, all right? The word power there is dunamis, supernatural acts. Signs points to the one who did them, and wonders describes the astonishing results. The word false there, not in the sense that they are fake, but in the sense of the false conclusions about who he is. In Revelation 13:4, they worshiped the beast. So apparently, Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet, between the three of them, they're going to have the ability to actually perform what we would consider miracles. Okay? Again, whether the resurrection is real or false, I'm not sure. But either way, because of the signs and wonders and the power that's used to make those things happen, people are going to believe the wrong conclusion, that he is the Messiah. He is the one that we've been waiting for, the Savior, and they're going to worship him. So letter C, with all unrighteous deception, he will deceive the world into complete submission. Now, I kind of struggle with that statement because I know there's going to be some people against him, but I think it's going to be kind of like what we might see even in America today. Does everybody agree with everything that Congress does? But what's our normal response? What can we do about it? See what I'm saying? And I think that that's going to be the kind of thing that's going on even during the second half of the tribulation. There are going to be those that are, quote unquote, not in submission, but they'll play the game so they can live, and there's not a whole lot they can do about it either. So that brings us to number four, his influence. In 10b, it says, among those who are perishing, they perish because they did not accept the love of the truth in order to be saved. So among those who perish, unbelievers are children of the devil. Now, let me clarify the statement. Unbelievers that haven't trusted Christ, that won't trust Christ, they're children of the devil. In John 8:44, Jesus says this about the religious leaders of the day. Now, do I believe that all unbelievers are children of the devil? No, because there's still some elect out there that haven't gotten saved, right? Now, talk about free will all you want. It's not an issue for me, okay? But God chose them before the foundations of the world. Ultimately, they're going to hear the gospel. They're going to become believers, at which point they're not children of the devil, right? But they are by nature children of wrath because we were too. Okay? So we start out with they believe their father. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, the unbeliever cannot understand the things of God because it's foolishness to them. In 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to those who don't believe, in whom the God of this world has blinded their eyes, lest they see the glorious light of the gospel and be saved. So that's part of why they don't believe, because Satan is blinding them, their father. Revelation 12:9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Now there is another passage, and I think we're going to come up on it either in the next chapter or it's in another passage, and we'll find it later. But it's interesting that it says that God causes them to believe a lie. How does he do that? He lets them believe what their father is telling them. And he's all about the business of deceiving the whole world. So we see that both are definitely involved in this whole process, though the devil is going to be held accountable for it. In Revelation 19:20, this is the part that I left out of the previous reading of that verse, where it said, these two were cast alive. The beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who, ... Well, here's the ... by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. So we see deception is all a big part of it. Let her be here. Only God's elect will not be taken in. Now, notice, God's elect, this is during the tribulation period of time. It's somewhere around the middle of the tribulation. God's elect are talked about one more time, and they're not going to believe the lie. Though, notice what Matthew 24:24 says. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Apparently, these miracles, these signs, these wonders are going to be such that, wow, the people that get saved during the tribulation, it's going to be, but for the grace of God, they'd follow it too. They'd believe it. But God's Holy Spirit enlightens their eyes and shows them, nope, that's not what I'm like. That's not what I'm all about. Don't you believe that, man. But again, it's God's grace that brings that about. That's also found in Mark 13:24. So we see they're worried about the day of the Lord having come already. And Paul's trying to reassure them that it hasn't. It's not going to come until there's a great apostasy. The man of sin is going to be revealed. How? By declaring himself to be God in the middle of the tribulation, and everyone is going to believe him. There's going to be signs and wonders. There's going to be a lot of deception. Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet are all going to be involved in that. And you think you got it bad now, it's going to be a whole lot worse then. But within God's plan, a lot of people are going to believe him. And ultimately, when Christ comes back, he's going to destroy them all. He's going to slay them, cast them into the lake of fire, and rightfully so. Any questions or thoughts on this part? Yes, Leon.
Regarding mortality, numbers of stories have occurred in recent years about somebody drowning, dead, and they pull them out and breathe life back into them.
And sometimes it's a long period of time that they're not living, and they come back, and some of them even come back what we would consider normal, which we would consider at that point a miracle. It does happen. Yes, sir. Very.
And there's no doubt about that. You know, he is very powerful. But people need to remember that God hasn't stepped out of control. He's still in control.
In fact, everything he does, like Job teaches us, goes through the filter. He can't do anything that God won't let him do. I had some Jehovah's Witnesses visit my house when Ferguson thing was going on. And they said, So what do you think about Ferguson? I go, it sounds to me like you got a bunch of arrogant people that don't know what's good for them. Well, what about Satan? I go, he's a pawn on God's chess table. Don't worry about him. They looked at me and they go, what? And I went on and explained the situation that Satan has no power over us unless God were to give it to him. And God doesn't give that power to him unless he has a plan and a purpose for it. It could be for the sake of discipline. You get your hind end back over here where it belongs. Or it could be he's got a plan for it. I mean, when you look at Job, Job didn't do anything wrong, so it wasn't discipline. But was it for training? Was it for proof that his faith was real? Yes, it was. And how did Job end up? I'm going to sit here and be quiet because you are God. Yeah, he learned. So Satan has no power that God doesn't grant to him. And if he is deceiving people, God has granted them that power. If he is able to actually raise someone that's dead from the dead for the purpose of, hey, everybody, look at me, worship me, God let him. It's not going to be a surprise. Yes, Mike. Yeah, in fact, I think it said here, and we're going to hit this one next week, where they obeyed not the gospel. They perished because they did not accept the truth, the love of the truth, in order to be saved. So there is not only Satan blinding them, but because of their nature, they're saying, no, I don't want that. It is amazing, again, when you look at our culture today, and I know we hear things in the news and things like that, but I'm sure glad the things I hear in the news, I'm not aware of it happening in my neighborhood type thing, because if there's a lot of people like that out there, I'm not letting the grandkids out of the house. You know, there's just a lot of weird people out there. But again, they knew God. They didn't give him his rightful place. They twisted God into an image that was acceptable to them. They might think they're it, though they know they're not. And God gave them up. And wow, so they're doing it by choice. They don't want what God offers. That doesn't mean we don't share it with them, though, right? Not only do we live it by the power of the Spirit so that they can see the light, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven, but when given opportunity, we open our mouth and we share the gospel. Christ died for our sins. God loves us, and he sent his son to die for our sins. He was buried, proving that he was dead, and he rose again, proving that he was God, sin's been paid for, and if you'll stop trying to do it yourself, if you put your trust in him, God will give to you eternal life as a free gift. It's amazing, that free gift concept. I do this to everyone that comes in. I got a nice little pen here. It says Woodchuck Construct on it. If I were going to give it to you as a gift, what would you have to do to get it? The dishes need to be washed at my house. And you know what they say? Well, I guess I'd have to wash the dishes at your house. Now, I throw that out there. You want to know why? When people read the Bible, what do they see? They see a bunch of rules that you have to follow. It's a free gift. What do you have to do? Charlene, you have to believe that the giver wants to give it to you, and you have to receive it. Take it. That's it. So, all right, well, let's close in prayer, and we will let you go until Wednesday night, where we're going to be dealing with the need for faith in the Spirit-filled walk. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you so much that you have granted to us eyes that see, a heart that is new and has the ability to believe. And Father, you've put your spirit within us. And though Satan may have much more power than we do, he does not have more power than you do. Though he has a plan, it all falls within your plan, and you're not surprised by anything. So as we walk in our day-to-day living, Lord, may each one of us receive the grace necessary each day to walk in a way that's pleasing to you. And when we do fall, that we would run to you because of your mercy and love, confess our sins, get back into walking in the Spirit, and that we would be the light that shines in the midst of a dark and perverse generation so that you might be glorified in all of that. Give us grace to share the gospel when we can. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. You are dismissed.